that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
I'd like us to think about the sanctity of human life and the sake of Jesus' name. How do these things relate to each other? We have a strong pro-life position. We have a strong preserve humanity position. What does that have to do with Jesus? Is that just a political position? Is that just where we are on some kind of a spectrum of cultural values? Or is there something theological about this? Is there something Christological about this? So consider this morning the sanctity of human life and the sake of Jesus' name. We saw last week that to live for the sake of Jesus' name means that we live for His glory, not our glory. If it's for the sake of His name, it's not for the sake of my name. It's not so what people will think of me. It's about what people will think of Him. And everything we do needs to go through that filter. It also means to live for the sake of Jesus' name is that we do what we do because of His identity. Because of His name, because of who He is, it has an influence. It shapes the way I behave. I think all of us can admit that though we try to be consistent, maybe, not hypocritical, not chameleons, we are a little bit different when we're around certain people. I know, for instance, when I go to birthday parties and I'm around my niece and nephews, I tend to get a little bit more silly than when I'm not around my niece and nephews. I just feel like it's my job as their uncle, you know, to do certain goofy things. It's uncle's role, right? Thank you. And so for the sake of those people, I behave in a certain way. And then in other settings, I would behave differently. At least I try not to be that silly at certain times of day. And when we say that we're living for the sake of Jesus' name, that means that His identity, who He is, and the fact that He is present with us has an influence on how we behave, what we do, and the way we do it. Now, what about the sanctity of human life? What does that mean? First of all, we need to consider that word sanctity. Sanctity reminds us of the word sanctified, or sanctimonious, or sacred, and all of those are related in meaning. And they have the concept of holy, that is, set apart or dedicated, like we discussed earlier, for a purpose. And in Scripture, when we read about something being sanctified, it sometimes is that it's wholly set apart for the Lord. And so, for instance, in the verse that I read earlier today, it talked about the gold and silver and the vessels that were set apart strictly for use in the temple. They were not to be used for anything else. And so that's why later on, when the kings of Israel were spineless and didn't trust God, and they said, let me bribe somebody and I'll take the gold and silver out of God's temple to do it, that's why it was such a big deal. Because that gold had been dedicated, it had been devoted to God, it was sanctified for that purpose alone. Human life then is sanctified in what way? Human life is sanctified or set apart in this sense. Human life is different from all other forms of life. Now, I'm a big fan of life. Okay, I like plant life. I really like plant life, whether it's a house plant or a California redwood, whether it's a tomato plant or a grapevine, whether it's a bacteria that makes amazing food, as kind of strange as that sounds. I'm a big fan of plant life. I like animal life. I'm a sucker for nature videos, you know, where they'll show, you know, the polar bear, and they'll show the little rabbit running through the woods, or you'll see a hummingbird and they'll slow it down and you can see the figure eight pattern. I love that stuff. It's awesome. But all of those forms of life are different from human life. And when we say that we honor the sanctity of human life, we're saying that human life belongs in a category all its own. It's sanctified, it's set apart, it's reserved. It is, in a sense, holy, just because it's human. Human life has that sanctity Because God said so. God is the great value setter of the universe. Right? There are different people, individuals, that value different things. Some people might value one kind of food over another. Some people might value one car over another. They say, oh, if I could have any car, it'd be this one. Oh, I wouldn't want that. If I could have any car, it'd be this one. We have different tastes and values. But some values are not relative. They're not subject to individual interpretation. They are absolute. And what makes a value absolute is when it belongs to God. Because He is the standard setter for the universe, not just a compartment of it. It's not just, well, in heaven these things are important. No, in the whole universe these things are important because God said so. That's why we believe there is absolute truth, and that's why we believe there are some values that are absolute. And human life is one of them. God loves human life like no other form of life. And so let's see that as played out in the first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Will you come to what verses may be familiar for you? Genesis 1, verse 26. You don't have to answer out loud, but do you understand and agree that if God says something is important, it's important? End of discussion. It doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what some activist says. It doesn't matter what a theologian says. If God says it, that's the truth. And if God says human life is unique and special, it is. Genesis chapter 1. At this point, God has created plant and animal life, but He's not yet made a human being. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That is the only creature about which God said that. God didn't say that about fish. He didn't say it about birds. He didn't say it about trees. He didn't say it about paramecium or anything like that. He just said it about humanity. Let us make this creature in our image. And since He didn't say that about anything else, we're unique. Furthermore, He said, let them, the human beings, have dominion over the fish. He says that they're going to be in a category that is superior to the other categories. Again, I think beautiful, colorful fish are amazing. I think cuddly puppies are wonderful. Watching a giant grizzly bear is breathtaking. But God says that a human life is over that. I don't think we should be cruel to animals. I don't think we should be, sadistic and malicious. But we're more important to God than animals are. I should keep reading. He said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So all of human life, male and female, is superior to, it's more important than, animal life and plant life. A very direct statement of this is found in Matthew 10:31, where Jesus says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Okay, God loves the sparrows. Jesus said that not one sparrow will fall without God's notice. So you better be careful before you go get cruel to animals. God's watching, right? He sees every single sparrow that falls. And the implication is sparrows are multitude. They're very common, and they don't really seem to contribute a whole lot. They're a dime a dozen. But God sees them. And if He sees them, I'm sure He sees the other animals too. So it's not that sparrows aren't important. They are. But Jesus said, ye, human beings, are worth more than many sparrows. Human life is more important to God than animal life. Human life is a reflection of God Himself. So there in our Genesis text, God says mankind gets dominion over all the rest of the creatures. And then God says, I'm going to make man in my image. It means like as a reflection. The word image in the Bible is sometimes used of like the face that's stamped on a coin. That's the image. Okay, so we are the image, we are the stamp, we are the impression of, the reflection of God. So there's two reasons why human life is sanctified or set apart from all other forms of life. God has put us in dominion over the created order, and he's made us in his image. That makes us important as well. God made us in his image so that we could have fellowship with him forever. I'll come back to that point in just a moment, but let's dwell upon this idea of being in the image of God. Let's pretend, okay, for just a minute, put on your imagination caps. Let's pretend that I am a great artist. Yes, those of you that have seen me with a writing instrument in hand know that that is very much pretend. Okay, I struggle with my stick man renditions. I really, really do. That's not an exaggeration. But let's pretend that I'm a great artist, and I am prolific. And I create landscape scenes. I create still life. I create portraits. And I even do a couple self-portraits. And there's a gallery, because unlike most artists, I'm recognized by genius in my own time. And there's a gallery with all of the original Dealey Atkinson paintings. You know, and they've got a section for the still life and a section for the landscape scenes. And they've got a section of the portraits. And throughout the portraits, there are some of moi, my self-portraits. Okay, so let's pretend that there's this Lee Atkinson art gallery. And one day, lo and behold, the security system fails and somebody breaks in. Somebody breaks in to the Lee Atkinson art gallery with a can of spray paint. And they make their way through these treasures, like these are the original works of art. But their treachery, their vandalism is very deliberate and specific. And as the police invest the scene of the crime, they find out that the only paintings that are damaged are the Lee Atkinson self-portraits. What am I going to think about that vandal, whoever that vandal may be? They got an issue with me. They didn't want to damage, you know, the sunset or the farm scene or the still life. They wanted to let those stand. But anything that was a representation of me, they wanted to blot out. They didn't think very highly of it. I would get the impression... Impressionistic art, okay. I would get the impression that they didn't care about me or that they actually hated me. Would you come to the same conclusion, perhaps? When you mar someone's image, you're making a statement about the person. All human beings are a muddled and dirty, a little bit torn, but they are self-portraits of God himself. God made each individual human being as a representation of him. In other words, listen to this. Every human being is more like God than the most majestic creature you can imagine. Bird of paradise, giraffe, Arabian horse. None of them are as much like God as that neighbor of yours that you think is just weird. That coworker that just seems incompetent at every single thing. That person is a better representation of God than the most graceful gazelle on the African plains. And so, we should treat that person with some respect. Because if you attack the portrait, you're defaming the individual, aren't you?
Yes.
Human life has sanctity because it bears God's image. God made man as a reflection of himself, meant to fellowship with him. Just turn a couple chapters over to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. God didn't just make man in his image for the fun of it. He made man in his image because he intended to fellowship and interact with mankind in a way different from all of the rest of creation. We are left to infer some things, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see that God comes looking for and planning to talk to Adam and Eve. We don't know of any place in Scripture where it says God came to earth so that he could talk to, you know, the orangutans, or so that he could visit with the dolphins. But Jesus comes specifically looking to talk to mankind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." This is after they had sinned. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?'" Why do you say, "Where are you?" to somebody? I'll do that sometimes. Our house is, what do they call it? It's a Cape Cod. So even to walk in, you have to go upstairs. Like, stairs are all everywhere you go. There are stairs in our house. One of these days, my knees are just going to not make it. But right now, we're okay. Anyways, so then once you get to the main level, there's another set of stairs going up to the upstairs, where the kids' bedrooms are. And there's another set of stairs going down to the basement, where, like, the den and kind of rec area is. Rec, you can interpret that as recreation or rec with a W, but nevertheless, it's the rec area. So sometimes I will know that the kids are not on the main level of the house and I need to talk to them, but I don't know whether they're up the stairs or down the stairs. So I kind of stand in between the two staircases and say something like, "Where are you?" Right? And it indicates that I desire to have a word with them. I want your fellowship with them. Why do you like it that way? When God came into the garden and said, "Where are you?" He intended to interact with Adam, to fellowship with him in a unique way. We know this carries through all the way into the New Testament, because Jesus, in that beautiful upper room discourse where he's trying to comfort the disciples before he goes to be crucified, you'll like this. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's a cold day. We could use a warm passage, right? John chapter 14. We see God still reaching out to man to fellowship with him in the present and on into eternity future. God reached out to Adam because Adam was made in his image so that he could interact with God. Now, I'm not saying we're little gods. I'm not saying there's a spark of divinity in you. I'm not saying, you know, we're going to get our own planet to rule someday. I'm not saying any of those things. That's not biblical. What I am saying is that God created us with the capacity to interact with him in a way that he did not give to anything else. Okay, trees can't worship God. Pandas can't pray. Praying mantises can't sing to God. We can. And God desires that with us, and that's why humanity is so special. So John chapter 14, verse 1. "In very troublesome times, Jesus says to his disciples, 'Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.'" Let that sink in. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Don't miss the purpose clause. "That where I am, ye may be also." You could ask the question, why is Jesus coming back to rapture his church? So that we can be with him, would be a correct answer. Jesus wants us to be with him. Does that do anything for you? Amen. When I stand at the staircase and say, "Where are you?" it's because I want to be with my children. When Jesus says, "I'm making a place for you," it's because I want you to be with me. God doesn't say that about any other creature. And so human life has sanctity. It should be set apart because we're made in the image of God as a reflection of him and intended to fellowship with him for eternity. Of course, only those whose sins are forgiven can go to fellowship with him, because he's pure. He's holy. Maybe Bethany wants the kids to come in from outside to fellowship with her. And when they were a little younger, I'm sure this never happens anymore, they have really dirty, muddy shoes. And she might say something like, "You can't come in here with shoes like that on." The idea is not like, well, you're not my child anymore. It's that you need to not be that way coming in here. No sin is allowed in the presence of God. And so God made a way that our sin could be forgiven. See, the problem is I can't just take off my own sinful shoes. He's got to do it for me. And when you recognize that, wow, I am too filthy to be in God's presence. And by the way, any filth is too much filth to be in the perfection presence. You say, God, I need your salvation. I need you to forgive me and cleanse me so that I can be your child and be with you forever. That's what this is about. That's what God wants. If you've not let Jesus take off your muddy shoes, you need to do that. Get that taken care of today. I'd be glad to talk to you soon. But I want to stress that human life has sanctity not only because we're in God's image. Human life has sanctity because Jesus valued all human life. We're talking about, you know, the sanctity of human life and the sake of Jesus' name. Well, Jesus is the Creator God. And so when we're made in the image of God, we're made in the image of Jesus. And therefore we deserve respect because we reflect Him, we're portraits of Him. But Jesus, when He became a man and lived on this earth, He showed that He loved people and valued people, and not just the movers and shakers of society. So we're going to take a quick survey through the Gospel of Mark and see a number of places where Jesus showed value and love towards human beings, and not just impressive ones. Jesus valued all life. We'll start in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Jesus' disciples, who were very immature still, were arguing about who was the best disciple. We'll read it in Mark 9:33. And He, it's Jesus, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them. Do you get the picture? They're humbled because they're like, yeah, Jesus knows, we were being petty and bragging again. And Jesus sits down, He's like, I've got to teach them a lesson about humility and what I value and what I love. And so He says to them in verse 35, He called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And then an object lesson. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in My name receiveth Me. And whosoever shall receive Me receiveth not Me, but him that sent Me. Jesus is teaching a lot of lessons at the same time. One of them is humility, and one of them is that He loves children. And He took him up in His arms, and He says, this child is valuable to Me. You don't have to be the greatest apostle to be important and valuable to Me. This child is valuable to Me. And if you receive this child, it's like you're receiving Me. And if you receive Me, it's like you're receiving the Father. So it's really, really important that you receive children, because children are important to Jesus. We're thankful for our nursery workers, aren't we? Because they receive children and take them up in their arms, and they care for them. So Jesus here teaches that life is important, and children are as important to Him as important leaders in the church. We're going to work our way backwards now. Go up to verse 26. Verse 26 is the tail end of a very emotion-filled story where a man brings his son, who's demon-possessed, to the disciples, and the disciples can't help him. And so he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus casts the devil out. But I want us to see the end of this deliverance story, Mark chapter 9, verse 26. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. So Jesus gets the devil out, and in the process the boy dies. That's not what we were looking for. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. Jesus was a busy man. He had just been transfigured before the disciples, and His glory had been revealed. He is God. And what do we see Him doing? Bending over what seems to be a fairly young boy, taking him by the hand and helping him up. That's Jesus valuing human life. And I want you to look for a common factor as we continue to go backwards in Mark and see some other times when Jesus showed value for human life. Chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. Again, we'll just get the tail end of the story of when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. So again, this is not an adult. This is not someone important. This is not someone powerful and wealthy. This is just a little girl. Mark chapter 5, verse 41. He's now raised this girl from the dead. She was dead and he gave her life again. 5:41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Can you picture this room? And this girl, dead, laid out in bed. And Jesus says, little girl, it's time to get up. If you've ever waken a child from sleep and were feeling tender at that particular time, you just kind of take him. Hey, it's time to get up. Jesus takes this 12-year-old girl by the hand and says, Talitha kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And he helps her up. And then he's like, now, it's not really time for my complete notoriety, so let's try to keep this quiet. Oh, and get the girl something to eat. She's had a hard day. Jesus values the life of this little girl. Back now to chapter 1 and verse 40. Chapter 1, verse 40. We've seen a couple children. This one is an adult, but it's an adult that was considered the outcast of the society, the lowest of the low, diseased with dreaded, stinking, disgusting disease. Mark 1, 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. Many would have drawn back in revulsion. Oh, I'm sorry, making me sick. Oh, I'll be ceremonial and clean, and I'm a rabbi. Oh, that's gross. Not Jesus. Here was someone that many would have thought of as subhuman, but he was human, and Jesus loved him. One more, back up to verse 29. I don't want us to miss the specialness of this whole progression. But I think someone's going to think it anyway, so I'm just going to go ahead and embrace the humor of this passage. We're talking about Jesus showing compassion and love to people that seem low and not appreciated in society. And this is actually, this is a mother-in-law story. Jesus heals the mother-in-law. Notice verse 29. When they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left, and she ministered unto them. Did you see what all these stories had in common? The physical touch. In every case, Jesus took them by the hand. He reached out and touched them. Whether it was a leper, a girl's corpse, a demon-possessed boy, or this mother-in-law, Jesus says, you're special. You're worth my time. You're worth restoration. So when we talk about the sanctity of human life, it is important because it's a reflection of Jesus. And for the sake of his name, we ought to value people. But human life has sanctity also because Jesus himself loved human beings, all human beings, even these ones that society might not have valued. What are you doing to someone when you neglect what they value? You're not doing anything for their name, are you? Imagine that you're hired or just doing a favor and you're somebody's house sitter. And they show you the plants to water and they show you how to get the mail and they show you what to do with, you know, this and that. And they have a pet. Maybe it's fish that need to be fed or birds that need their cage cleaned or, I don't know, a dog that needs to be walked. And you're the house sitter. And they make it clear that here's all these chores, but I really, really love my pet. Make sure you take care of the pet. This is exactly what you... And it's obvious. They're like over the top about this pet. And when they come back, they find their pet dead. And you say, well, I did all the other things. But I'm not really into pets. I don't care about your fish, your bird, your hamster, your dog, your cat. So, sorry. The person that left you in charge is not going to be pleased. Because something that was important to them should have been important to you. When you say, I don't care how much you love your pet, I wasn't going to feed it. What are you actually saying? I don't care what you think. I don't care what you love. Your values mean nothing to me. And so if Jesus over and again was tender with these ordinary people at best, what are we saying when we mistreat ordinary people? Is that supporting the sanctity, the specialness of human life? To live for the sake of Jesus' name means that we must live for His glory. We glorify Him when we reverence His image bearers. We must live because of His identity. Who He is and what He loves should impact everything we do. And so since He valued human life, we should too. And let me be clear, that means all human life, regardless of age, intellect, strength, beauty, genetic defect, ethnicity, beauty, financial status, personality. None of those things matter. Human life is human life is human life. There's no excuse for prejudice. There's no excuse for mistreating people that you think are beneath you or somehow different. If they're human, God loves them. So we honor the sanctity of human life when we vote pro-life and anti-euthanasia, don't we? But the sanctity of human life is so much more than that. We honor the sanctity of human life when we grieve with the bereaved. When a human being dies, it is sad. When we care for the sick, when we pray for the suffering, that is remembering the sanctity of human life. We honor the sanctity of human life when we treat people with respect, even when we disagree with them. We remember that they are made in the image of Jesus, and we appreciate the value that Jesus put on all human life. And so for the sake of His name, we treat them with high regard, even if they disagree with us. We honor the sanctity of human life when we look past the part of people that aggravates us. And see that they're not only vile sinners, they're miniature portraits of God. They're cracked and hazy, but they're reflections of Jesus. And I can see past all of those things that bother me and see, they bear Jesus' image. I best not deface this portrait. We honor the sanctity of human life, not in a pantheistic or humanistic sense, but biblically, when we understand that that person who revolts me, that bores me or annoys me, bears a little bit of God. They have this undeniable resemblance to my Creator, and because I love Him, I will not mistreat that person. How can we be so dismissive and condemning, so spiteful and irritated with some creature who bears this resemblance of God? If I say I belong to Jesus, I love for Jesus, I live for Jesus, how can I spray paint His portrait even if it's not the greatest portrait out there? The sanctity of human life means we honor as holy all human beings, because they're all made in the image of God. I am living for the sake of Jesus' name when I show kindness and generosity of spirit to those who can do me no favors. I'm living for the sake of Jesus' name when I restrain myself from angry words against the one with whom familiarity has bred contempt. I'm living for the sake of Jesus' name when I find compassion rather than mockery for the one who's clumsy and bumbling. I'm living for the sake of Jesus' name when I feel pity for the one who's filled with anger rather than matching his mood. I'm living for the sake of Jesus' name when I delight in the ordinary person. I'm living for the sake of Jesus' name when I give time to someone just because no one else does. I'm living for the sake of Jesus' name when I use a genuine smile to say, "Your being here makes me glad." When I notice something that someone is really good at, even though they're mediocre in a dozen other ways, that's living for the sake of Jesus' name. I'm living for the sake of Jesus' name when I take a mental journey. I work to understand the experiences and personality that make someone seem totally different from me. Rather than just blow them off, I try to think about why they are the way they are. And when I match the pace of my thoughts and the pace of my steps to the one hindered by age, pain, or lack of experience, I am living for the sake of Jesus' name and saying that person is worth something because Jesus is worth everything. That person reflects Jesus, so I must reverence that person. That person is loved by Jesus, so I must love that person. Then whenever I love a person because they bear Jesus' image and because of his love for them, I'm honoring the sanctity of human life. And I'm doing it for the sake of Jesus' name. May God help us to make the sanctity of human life far more than just a political position.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.